Paul says that the local church can best be understood as a living human body. He goes on to say that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is one Holy Spirit, which resides in our midst. And from this one Spirit come a variety of gifts that are given to us by God, or ways of being, if you will. And these ways of being are in each and every one of us. And Paul says that what appears at first glance to be a group of independent individuals is in fact the workings of a collective whole that is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. At the heart of Paul's message is that everyone who is here is connected to everyone else who is here, and that what each one of us has to offer matters. And while we might value certain gifts more highly than others, Paul's emphasis is on the fact that the gifts we have are not our own, but are given to us by God, and therefore not there for our own self-aggrandizement, but for the building up of the whole body. When it comes down to it, church is not a place we come to on Sunday mornings, even though we have an address, but it is something that we are as a collection of people. And as we use our gifts for the building up of the whole as God intends us, and whatever it is that we offer or think another person in the congregation may or may not offer, all of the members of the body are to be held in respect and esteem. To be able to be the church as we are called to, I believe, takes the time to get to know one another more deeply than what happens on a one-hour experience on Sunday alone. And it invites us beyond the secure boundaries that our culture has set for us in terms of where we feel comfortable. Which brings me back to the idea and the imagery of the body as Paul uses it. You see, in our Western modern worldview, we have been encouraged to see life and the gifts that we are given as for ourselves and for our own benefit. The cultural indoctrination towards individualism and privatization of our faith has been exacerbated by a certain Protestant trend to view faith as a personal relationship between me and God, centered on my personal salvation, where all that matters is God getting me into heaven. Yet if we are to be a church, a community in which we value each other and each other's gifts, then speaking openly about our faith and even our doubts within that faith and about our conflicts within that faith and about the gifts that we have to offer are part and parcel of what it should be as a people living in that faith to be able to do with one another. To draw this into our context, if someone were to ask you why you come to worship, for example, and you answer them, because I always have, you haven't really told them anything about your faith. You haven't told them anything about God or Jesus, love or hope. And if you answered them, however, because I feel a sense of God's presence in worship, or I come to grow in faith and be encouraged in my life, or I have discovered a sense of community and welcome among the people here, then you are opening the door to something deeper and more meaningful. But in a society where individualism is praised as the crowning achievement of a mature and successful life, and where dependence is viewed as a four-letter word, what ears do we really bring to this message? How do we teach ourselves to function as essential and necessary members of an interdependent body? When Paul spoke of who we are in Christ, he didn't exclude anybody. No one was seen as separate or autonomous. No one was seen as expendable from the workings of the body. Paul did not envision 100 individuals gathered in the same place at the same hour on Sunday morning and then disengaging from one another for the rest of the week. No, he envisioned us becoming like a family of faith, becoming as one body. Paul talks about the connectedness of the body to describe the kind of relationship that is to be seen among its members by us. And the reason for this particular metaphor is that no one person can do it all. Even Jesus didn't do it all. He called 12 disciples to come after him. And then he calls us to form a community in which there would be a consistent, ongoing, and interdependent witness to what he was all about. And he goes on to say that when we were baptized into this body, we were called to see things through Jesus' eyes, not through our eyes. In short, we are not just to look upon each other as separate and distinct, but also to see each other, more importantly, in a common humanity, as a body. Thus, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither first nor third world. There is neither North American nor African, for all are one in Christ. Guess what that means? It means that we are to model for the rest of the society around us how we get along in a place with people who come from different nations, who have different genders, and who have different economic statuses. Paul is saying that in Christ, we are to be a people who form communities around the principle of inclusion rather than the principle of exclusion. Then Paul goes on to say how to view this new reality in Christ. He tells us in great detail how we are like the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, even the organs, and a host of other parts that can be viewed independently or as a whole. But if we view them independently, we do not have a working body, do we? So Paul is saying you must view yourselves with all of your differences in nationality, your differences in gender, economic status, and whatever else you think divides you, and you must meld all of these differences into a vision of a great whole, a whole like that of a living human body. And he says that when we see ourselves as a living body, we begin to see how foolish and even insane it is to say that we don't need a foot or a hand or an eye to get along. And he adds that just because someone says you do not belong to the body because you do not think like I do or look like I do, or see as I do, does not make you any less a part of the body of Christ. No, you are all members of it. And we know this to be true because we were joined to Christ when we were baptized. And when we were baptized, whether we realized it or not, we were also giving up this false idol of independence in favor of the reality of our interdependence with one another. This is the vision that Paul is articulating for the church today, which means we need each other in this church. We need people from the United States. We need people from Ghana and Jamaica and Puerto Rico, the Dominican Republic, Mexico. We need people from New Jersey. We need people from Illinois and St. Louis, Missouri. We need people from every aspect of our culture to come here. We need to retrain people, too, in the ways of Jesus Christ, train them how to be his disciples. So when I look out at you, when I look out at this congregation, here's what I see for our future. I look at you and I see our future because it looks something like our children who gather here and our grandchildren who gather here, which means we are not just here for ourselves. We are here because somebody in our lives helped us connect with God, and we are here to do the same for other people now. We don't come to be served in this church. We come to learn how to serve each other and others. God created the body of Christ through the likes of you and me. He created a place that is to be safe for us, filled with honesty and integrity, and governed overall by love and faith and hope. We are called and expected to serve one another and not just ourselves. No one can say, I have no need of the body, because when they do that, it hurts. When people quit, it hurts the whole body. Jesus told us that the time is now for the fulfillment of the scriptures. Now is the time to bring it to fruition. Amen.